Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Savior, who will be the final judge, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our special attention this morning as a sermon text is, as Pastor mentioned, the gospel lesson read earlier, John chapter 9, verses 35 to 41. We hear again verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, I imagine that most of us have had the experience I'll describe. We've gone to the eye doctor, and there comes that moment where we have opportunity to read a chart. It used to be on paper, maybe in some places still is, but often now it's projected onto a wall, and we read lines that start with tall letters, big ones, going across in a kind of random order. And the doctor keeps moving our attention lower and lower as the lines get smaller and smaller. It's an opportunity to test our vision. And the younger ones among us may have experienced this, especially as they visited the school nurse, or as she made a visit, or he made a visit to school. And some of us, too, have crossed a certain threshold where after we're done with the chart on the wall, we're handed a small card that we're asked also to read as another kind of vision is tested. All of this, a service to people done through the miracles that God has permitted in science and medicine to get our vision near and far where it ought to be, so that those marvelous windows on our world, these eyes, these further evidences of the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, may work to the best of their ability and serve us as God intended them to do. This morning we have a test of another kind of vision. Call it our spiritual vision. And we're not so much looking at a chart as we are looking at someone. Looking at Jesus. And there's the test of our spiritual vision. How we see, sometimes how someone doesn't see, Jesus. This morning, on the basis of God's word in John's gospel, you and I have opportunity and are encouraged to test your spiritual vision. First of all, enjoy your spiritual eyesight. And secondly, so that we also avoid 20/20 blindness. Each of us have had short stretches of time where we've had some real ups and some real downs. It may have only been within a day. If it was a little longer, it was still a rather short time in which a man in our text had experienced, well, peaks and valleys. Peaks and valleys, a valley where he started his day, or that short stretch of time, where he had started really every day of his life. A man who was born blind, who could support himself only by begging and relying on the kindness of people who were moving about in their ordinary activities in the city of Jerusalem. A man born blind, whom Jesus met, and as Pastor described so well with the children, had been healed by Jesus. Jesus this time had used special tangible sign, mud in the man's eyes, to tell him that something very special was happening, and his vision was, not restored. It was given to him for the first time. What a peak, what a high, what an amazing, marvelous thing. But soon there was a valley, a deep one. The elite, the religious authorities of his day, were soon questioning him very closely and with hostile intent. This man refused to renounce the man who had helped him. That's the only way he knew Jesus at that moment. He knew him as someone called Jesus. And the people in the charge had pressed him and even brought his parents in order that they might press him further because, a familiar scenario. Jesus had healed this man's eyes on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, very touchy, very sensitive about giving the Sabbath over to entirely things not work in the ordinary sense, they were looking for that opportunity again to accuse Jesus of having done something wrong. And they brought their wrath, their anger on this man and his parents, brought him way down low, his parents letting him speak for himself. And finally, they had, we would say in our modern terms, excommunicated him. They had de-synagogued him, kicked him out of their fellowship, which was a very big deal. A very big deal, because it was his community, his circle of worship there in Jerusalem, around the temple life, or perhaps in smaller gatherings of believers. It was his community, the Jews, but also it was being kicked out of the covenant people, because being removed from that association meant being removed, as they understood it, from the covenant, the contract God had established with his people that a Savior was to come. In essence, they had told this man, because of what you are doing, have done, really refusing to do and refusing to give a bad word against Jesus, you've shut yourself off from the people, you've shut yourself off from God's promises of salvation in heaven. It was a terrible low. But in that short time, a very high, even higher than receiving his physical sight. Because at the beginning of our text, we're told, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when they found him, when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Again, this man raised in Old Testament tradition, law, the Old Testament promises of a Savior to come, knew that phrase, knew that it signaled for him the Messiah. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see." There's more to Jesus' statement, but we leave it there for the moment. An amazing high. Higher again than receiving physical sight, the eyes of his faith were opened as Jesus sought this man out at that very low point. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, looking out for his sheep. The Gospel of John goes on in the very next chapter to spend an entire section describing Jesus' role in that shepherding of his people. And this sheep, experiencing such a difficult time, a yo-yo of emotion and event, is up at the very peak as he sees, not just with these eyes, but with the eyes of faith, his Savior. Jesus had opened his eyes. Jesus had given him the object of that faith that looked ahead to the fulfillment of God's promises and saw it. Eyes and faith in Jesus. We think on that this morning and are reminded that as we enjoy our spiritual eyesight, we're looking at something. We're looking at someone. At times, well-meaning Christians, in their expression of what it is to be a Christian, is to say, well, I have faith. I believe. The words go further. I trust. I have sure hope. And the subject of those verbs is very important. I hope. I believe. I trust. By God's power, by God's, the Holy Spirit's miracle of faith, we have that faith. But it's important also to understand that it isn't just about our doing this believing thing. Not us just making trust. Faith, hope, trust needs an object of those verbs. And that object is Jesus. What that man saw with his eyes, what he now saw with the eyes of his faith, is Jesus. And so when we say, "I believe, I have faith," we have in mind also and especially the facts of what Jesus has done for us. What do we see with our eyes of faith? What do we enjoy? Well, in this Luther year, it's not a bad thing to pause and think again of the familiar words of the meaning to the second article. Children among us may notice a few different things, because I learned it from a small TAN catechism that may be familiar to many here. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. And he has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. All this he did that I should be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he has risen from the dead. This, and lives and rules eternally, this is most certainly true. There's the object of our faith. Some have called Luther's summary of what we say when we say, in Jesus, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord. That summary, that explanation is one of the most beautiful Christian statements of Christian faith that there is. And I wouldn't argue. Because you and I see Jesus. We enjoy faith's eyesight. Not looking simply as, well, that man sent from God. That figure, that dominant figure in the Bible. That one who said so many good and important things, still quoted by people around the world. This is my Savior. And eyes of faith look at that and say, sins forgiven, peace with God, assurance of heaven. And when Jesus says in the verse that's especially of our attention, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, the fact of Jesus, his entrance into history is that eye test which every human being faces. How do we see Jesus? How do I see Jesus? See him as this man formerly blind now saw him, my Savior, my Messiah, the Son of Man, the Savior, my Savior. Enjoy faith's eyesight. And with that then, avoid 20/20 blindness. Because what Jesus had to say wasn't concluded with what I quoted earlier. For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Again, the eye test. How do I see? How do we see Jesus? It's so important. Anytime, but we think about it especially in these last days of the church year where we look ahead to the last days of this world, or the last days of our life, whichever come first. The text goes on. Some Pharisees who were with him heard Jesus say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The conversation between the good shepherd and his hurting sheep, this formerly blind man, was private. It was one-on-one, but it must have been done in a public place because Pharisees overheard it, and they heard what Jesus was saying about seeing and being blind, and they knew by implication all that they had had with all the interaction they'd had with Jesus. Jesus was talking about them as blind, and oh, that hit. Oh, that hurt. Because these people were 20/20 blind. They could see clearly, they felt, that the only way they could please God, earn his favor, draw his kind attention, was to earn it. And it's 20/20. It is so obvious to our world. If I'm going to get something, I'm going to earn it. If I'm going to draw God's favorable attention, well, I'm going to in some way call that attention by what I accomplish, by what I can do. And the Pharisees, and it's good to note that there was a point in their history centuries before when they had been real heroes in standing up for the rules and regulations of the Old Testament that pointed to the Savior, but across generations had twisted that into kind of a rule book. In fact, a super rule book with extra laws whereby they could impress people and, of course, God with how good they were and assure God's favorable attention drawn by what they'd done, but also who they were, the descendants of Abraham. Surely not people who were blind. They could see so clearly, well, what our world sees. What's the consensus of our world? Bad people will get what they deserve, and good people will get what they deserve, and let's try to be good. Let's be nice. Let's be kind to whomever, especially those who are close to us, especially those who are in turn kind to us. Now, I know God has these commandments, and, well, I haven't really done the things that he forbids there. I may have talked, but not everyone have I talked, and, well, my thoughts haven't hurt anyone. That law, summed up in those Ten Commandments, but expressed in other ways across Scripture, remind us, this is a holy God who says, be perfect. Not just in some sort of outward show, getting along as a good citizen, a good family member, a good school person. Not just conforming in some outward way, but in every bit of every fiber of our being accord with God's will, and each of us acknowledges, we can't do that. And yet the world's consensus is, well, God wouldn't have put those rules there if I couldn't succeed in a way that at least is hedged a bit by my good intentions. God will see I'm trying. my effort counts for something. And you know, I've done some extra credit, too. I've made up for some of them. I know there's bad there, but everybody's got, I've done some good as well. That bargaining, that back and forth, that 20-20 blindness is there. And not just in the bad world out there, and not just among those Pharisees of long ago, but inside of me, too. Inside of me, too. Sometimes God's grace, His forgiveness, that promise that is ours by faith, can get diluted or polluted by that little something in me that goes, I know it's by grace that I'm saved. Through faith, this not of myself. But there must have been something that made me stand out a little bit. God knew I'd be a pastor. God knew I'd be an excellent mom and a provider for my... God knew that I would always be doing my best. And so, where I didn't quite do my best, God stepped. No. That little something inside of us has that same blind spot. Or, perhaps it comes out as, I know where my faith rests, but I have a plan B. If all of that grace isn't quite it, God will see that within that frame, I've really done pretty... All of that chops away at what God has done. It's no longer grace. It's no longer free. It's no longer by faith. And so each of us, too, needs to address the 20-20 blindness that is a temptation in our own lives. And also, then, to remind ourselves why it is we're so serious about this Word of God. We're not just a strict church. In fact, we would step away, I think, from that description of what we're about as people serious about what God's Word has to say. We want to be accurate. We want to be faithful. We want to set forth before people what God has set before the world in this Bible. And that includes a serious look at that law that allows no one to save herself, save himself. But then to hold up Jesus and say, here's the answer to all of that. This is the one, God's Son, who lived what I couldn't live, died the death I would have died, and then rose again to prove that I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, salvation is mine. And we think on these things in these last days as we test our spiritual vision, as we join enjoy face eyesight, as we avoid the 20-20 blindness. Our world will come to an end. Maybe before, maybe after our life ends, but there's an end. There's an end. But we think on these things with the seriousness of law and gospel. We think on these things also as we continue to reach out to the world around us, that others might have what we have, this same opening of the eyes through the faith given by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we think of loved ones, friends, acquaintances who once had that vision, who saw Jesus as Savior, but who have wandered away, left that faith. There's opportunity for us, by whatever way we can, by example, by word, by opportunity, to let them know, be reminded of what was theirs. In the end, the whole world is looking at an eye chart. Faith gives us, gives you and me the opportunity to look at that Jesus, to look at that chart and see some things, not lines of random letters, but to see some of the things Scripture has laid before us. You and I look at that and we see Bethlehem's cradle. We see a good shepherd in action. We see a healer, a preacher, a teacher. We see a cross. We see an empty tomb. We see forgiveness, salvation, life. We see heaven. And by God's grace, with faith's eyesight, we see Jesus.